to St. James Barkham. Lovely to see you here on this sunny Sunday morning. My name is Tom, I'm a member of the congregation here. Well, because it's half term and there won't be any of the normal children's groups, there is a self-service crash, so if that's something that you would appreciate, do head out at any point in the service for that. But there'll be no sort of set announcement as to when children will be leaving, like normal. The only other notice is that there is cafe fellowship this Wednesday. Please look out for details of that in the email that will come out tomorrow for more details. But as we begin our time together, let's pray together and let's bring this time to the Lord. Father God, please be with us this morning. Please help us to still and quieten our hearts. And we therefore ask that you would meet with each one of us here this morning. Please be amongst us and meet with each one of us now. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the book of Philippians for the last couple of weeks, and one of the big themes in the book of Philippians is the theme of partnership, in the gospel. And so Paul is delighted to be with the Philippians, write to them, and he says in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he praised them, he always prays with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's one, that's one reason why we're here together, because we are partnering in the gospel and remembering the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same good news that Paul partnered with. It's the same news for us today. And our first song picks up on those themes. It's a wondrous story, a wonderful story, gospel, good news. And so let's sing together of that wonderful story in the words of our first song.
Thank you.
although we've got a wonderful story to sing, so often our stories are not focused on that wonderful story, they're focused on ourselves. Instead of remembering Christ who died for us, we remember ourselves and remember what we want our needs and our lives. And this is why we have this time of confession every Sunday, a time to reflect on how we have sinned in thought, in word, and deed in those ways. So a moment of quiet now to reflect on that before we sing these words together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly. Love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen.
To his way. Lord Jesus, thank you for those loving arms. Thank you that you throw them round us time and time again. And please help us to remember that. Amen. So knowing Jesus, that really is the best thing as the words of our next song pick up on. So let's sing this this second song, There Is No Greater Thing Than Knowing the Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Right, I've got some Bands of Marriage to publish. And so I published the Bands of Marriage between John Elliot, John Harding of All Saints Guildford, and Emma Elizabeth Crewe of St. Nicholas Guildford. This is for the second time of asking. If any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry, you're to declare it now. Great. Let's pray for Elliot and Emma now. Father God, thank you for Elliot and Emma. Thank you for bringing them together to be married in a few weeks' time. Please be with them as they prepare for that. Please may it be a marriage that honours you, and please be with them in this time and as they start their married lives together. Amen. Right, Ian is going to continue to lead us in prayer now.
I'll be praying a few short prayers today, and then we'll join together in the Lord's Prayer. To make these prayers your own too, please join in with a loud Amen. Psalm 13, verses 5 to 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Help us to return that love by making sure that you are a part of our lives every day. Please encourage us to read your word, to sing your praises, and to lift up our prayers to you. Thank you for the sermon series in Philippians and the faithful teaching we receive. Please open our hearts so that we may be changed. Help us to pray for others, to encourage them in times of joy and in times of sadness. And help us to be a witness to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Queen, and we pray for the upcoming Jubilee celebrations. We thank you for the life that the Queen has led and the way that she continues to be a great witness to many. Thank you for the way that her faith in your Son Jesus shines through everything that she does. We pray that the celebrations over the coming week would bring joy to her heart and bring our nation and the Commonwealth together. We pray that the involvement of our church in the celebrations at the Village Hall on Saturday, we pray, Lord, that that would be a great event and a way to connect with the local community effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we lift up our mission partners, the Delhi Bible Institute, to you. We pray for all the churches and ashrams across North India and for wisdom for their leaders as they continue to rebuild after COVID. We pray for ongoing protection, for strength to take up further opportunities to help their neighbours. We pray that through the struggles you have used members of the DBI to touch the lives of those around them, and that many who have been helped practically over the last 2 years will also come to a clear faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for our church family here at Barkham, and we pray especially for those children who are taking exams at the moment, whether GCSEs, A-levels, or at university. We pray that their faith would remain strong and they would find the right balance between work and rest. Please help them to stay calm through all things and lift their prayers to you. We also pray for parents at this time to put their trust in you and their children, and to be a great witness to others. And finally, we pray for Alan and Debbie in South Africa, who are still waiting for passports to arrive for Malachi and Timothy. Please help them to lift any anxieties to you and for the paperwork to be completed soon. We also pray for Alex and Nadia, who are also hoping to travel this summer to see Alex's dad, having been diagnosed with cancer. Please give them wisdom on decisions around travel as they continue to wait on Nadia's visa and Andre's passport. For both Alan and Debbie, and Alex and Nadia, please guide them to put their trust in you and that you would overrule. We lift all these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And please take up your prayer, your sheets, and we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
As we've been looking through the book of Philippians, we've seen a little bit about Paul's situation, how he's been in prison and how he's writing to this church. And I imagine the words of Psalm 13 would have been on Paul's mind. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever as he was in prison? But I imagine also he would have gone to verse 6 as well. I'll sing of the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We have seen that in the verses we looked at, Paul testifying to God's real faithfulness and goodness to him, even though he's in a situation that most of us would not want to be in ourselves. So let's think of that as we say these words together. We'll stand and say Psalm 13 together. So please do stand. So together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day I sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, for I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Our next song picks up on some of these themes, and after we've sung this, Fiona will bring us our reading and David our talk.
There is no other way in heaven can be found. Through the The reading is from Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30, which you can find on page 1179 of the Pew Bibles. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at this. Man does not live on bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So help us now, please, Heavenly Father, to hear your word and to live. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine a friend of yours, someone who's always been very, very good at football. They get picked to join a top club, one of the seriously great football clubs. So the phone rings one day. It's Antonio Conte on the other end of the line. Come and join us at Spurs, he says. Should their life change? Well, of course it should, shouldn't it? In that moment, you'd expect to see more fitness, fewer late nights, better diet, more practice, all kinds of ways in which their life should be different. Or maybe someone you know starts going out with a member of the royal family, which maybe seems quite unlikely, but it does happen occasionally, doesn't it, to people? A friend of theirs starts going out with someone and they get on really well, and next thing you know, there are wedding bells. Do you expect their life to change? Again, yes, of course you do, don't you? Slightly smarter wardrobe, perhaps, a bit more careful about avoiding embarrassing situations, not saying controversial things. At least that's how it used to be when someone join the royal family. Big changes in life leads to big changes in lifestyle. So what about when someone becomes a Christian, when Jesus calls them into his people, when we become part of his bride, his church? Should our lives change the way that we are in all those places where we go, where we spend time? So home, school, the shops, the sports pitch, the rehearsal room, the office, the hospital, so many other places too, including, of course, here at church. Should there be something different about us because we're following Jesus, if that's what we're doing? That's the question Paul is, we see him beginning to answer in these few verses that we're looking at today. Do notice, maybe you did notice in our reading just now, there's a definite change in focus at this point in the book of Philippians. So up till now, and especially the last few paragraphs, Paul has mainly been talking about himself. He's been talking about his situation, as he writes, stuck in prison again. He's been talking about what he longs for. He's been talking about how he thinks the future will probably go for him. But now, suddenly, he's talking about them, what he longs to see happening in the Philippians. That is the theme of this next big section of the letter, which stretches on into chapter 2, how Christians should live in the light of what Jesus has done. Just one other thing to notice very quickly before we dive in more detail. Suddenly at this point in the letter, we realize It's not just Paul who's been having a hard time for following Jesus. It is the Philippians too. Just glance back at those four verses of our reading again. And do you notice how in every single one of these four verses, there's just a clue that these people Paul is writing to, who he loves so much, they are having a very hard time because they're following Jesus too. So verse 27, notice near the end, Paul wants to know that they're standing firm. When in life do you need to stand firm? Only when other people are trying to push you round. Verse 28, without being frightened by those who oppose you, Paul says. So we realize there are people trying to do scary things to these Philippians. Verse 29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him, Paul writes. And verse 30, you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, he says. So do you remember what the Philippians had seen happen that first time Paul had visited them in Philippi and told them about Jesus? In Acts 16, it's recorded. He'd been falsely accused. He'd been stripped. He'd been beaten. He'd been flogged. He'd been thrown in prison, all for following Jesus. That's the kind of thing you're going through now, I know, he says, as he writes. So what does Paul say to a bunch of suffering Christians who he loves so much? Well, first thing he says, the big thing from today's passage, the way we live really matters. First big thing for us to see, if we're trusting Jesus, it does matter how we live. Actually, it matters an awful lot. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And there's actually quite a lot of urgency in those few words. It's slightly lost in our translation, but that whatever happens is quite an urgent phrase in the original. You think of a parent dropping a teenager off for a night out. Whatever happens, wherever you end up, you must ring me by 11, they say, or midnight, depending on how relaxed your parents are. Or a doctor. Whatever happens, however you feel, you must keep taking these pills, they say. That's kind of the tone of what Paul is saying here. Just one thing, whatever happens, whether I live or die, whether I'm set free from prison or not, you must do this, he says. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So live in a way that matches the good news about Jesus, that is consistent with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And Paul really does mean in all of life, not just the churchy bit. So not just, you know, this hour or so that we have together now, maybe another hour and a half or so with others in our small group during the week. Paul is talking about all of the rest of life as well at this point. That phrase, conduct yourselves, literally that's live as citizens. Live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which is talking about everything, isn't it? Because being a citizen does cover pretty much everything we do. It covers how we study at school, how we behave in the playground, what we're like with our neighbours, how we do our jobs, how we vote, and so many other things too. You get the point. All of life is covered in what Paul is talking about here. And all of it, every bit of it, is to be worthy of and consistent with the good news about Jesus. That really matters. But then that begs a question, doesn't it? What does that look like? That's the obvious question. This kind of life, Paul, what does it look like? And the brilliant thing is he doesn't leave us guessing. He starts to spell it out for us in the verses that follow. Five things, he says, that we're going to have to rattle through in these words here. First thing about this kind of a lifestyle that's consistent with Jesus, it is a life that is consistent in itself. So not just getting it right when we know that someone's watching, but rest of the time we don't really care. That's how we can be, isn't it, sometimes? You think about school, you know, the teacher sets some work perhaps, and they sit there at the front of the classroom. She sits there and she's looking out at us, and well, we're quite focused, aren't we? You know, head down, concentrating, scribbling away. Minute she walks out the room or looks away, very different. And then as soon as we hear her coming back, suddenly working really hard, concentrating, faces back on again. And Paul knows it can be quite like that in the Christian life as well, can't it? Very careful how we live, how we behave in that work meeting maybe, on the football pitch. If we know there's another Christian around watching, rest of the time, quite different. No, he says, middle of verse 27, notice, this is how you should be, whether I do get to come and see you or whether I don't, and I just have to hear about you in my absence. Paul being around or not shouldn't change anything. A life worthy of Jesus should be consistent, no matter who is watching. Second, there'll be something immovable about this kind of life as well. Next bit of verse 27. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. So you think of gladiators out in the middle of a big arena, maybe with some terrifying wild animal coming their way. Some people think that's the kind of image Paul might well have in mind as he writes this little bit here. You know, so tempting to keep giving ground, going backwards, because it all seems so intimidating and scary. Don't be like that when it comes to following Jesus. He's saying, don't give ground. Stand firm. If we know following Jesus means doing something or not doing something else, don't let other people push us out of that. If it means telling the truth, and just about almost always it does, don't let other people push us into telling lies. If it means worshipping only the God of the Bible, don't let other people push us into worshipping anything or anyone else. If this God says certain things are good and true when it comes to, well, even things, controversial things like sex and gender these days, don't let people push us into thinking something else. Next thing Paul says, following Jesus means being united as well, united with other Christians. Twice this gets mentioned there at the end of verse 27. So we know it must be important. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man. So this precious church Paul has left behind in Philippi, it's now facing all kinds of opposition for following Jesus. And what normally happens when you take something, anything really, and then you begin to apply pressure to it, it starts to crack. You think of an egg, you know, perfectly okay, sits there quite happily. Little bit of pressure, falls apart. Doesn't just happen to fragile things like eggs, though, does it? It happens to anything. You take a block of concrete, apply enough pressure, it will crack in the end. And it's the same with us in our relationships with others, isn't it? You think of a family at home, happy enough, they get on well, and then suddenly extra pressure comes on. Maybe mum or dad suddenly has way more going on at work. They're just much busier. Or perhaps there's another relative somewhere else who needs a whole load of care. And suddenly, what was a happy home becomes quite a snappy place. And so easily, that is how it can be with Christians in churches too. All fine. All smiley. And then maybe gradually, maybe suddenly, on comes the pressure. There's criticism from others. There's trouble. There's opposition. Because we're trying to stand for Jesus. And cracks can so quickly begin to appear. Angry meetings, talking about how we're going to respond to what's going on, what we should do. Angry emails that we would never normally send. Freezing people out just because, for whatever reason, they take a slightly different view on how we should handle it. The very time we need one another more than ever, if we're going to stand up for Jesus, because there's no way any of us can ever do that on our own. Such a risk, that's when we begin to fall out with each other instead, which is why Paul puts such a stress on unity too. So there's our first three things about this lifestyle. It's consistent, it's immovable, it's united. Fourth, it's all about standing up for Jesus. A life that is consistent with who he is a life in which we're standing up for him. Notice that again at the end of verse 27, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending is a fighting word, isn't it? For the faith of the gospel. So fighting for Jesus, not by being violent or underhand or anything like that. Jesus himself couldn't have been clearer. We're not meant to do any of those things. But standing up for him in other ways he does say are right. So living, obviously, for him in ways that other people can see. As we get the chance, speaking up for him. Sometimes, when it's appropriate, even arguing for him. Not least so others can begin to put their trust in him too. We'd love to think, wouldn't we, sometimes, that as the church and as individual Christians, we can follow Jesus faithfully, while keeping our heads right down, so no one else will ever notice. No, says Paul, we are meant to be standing up for him where others can see, which I guess is why we then get this fifth mark of the kind of life that Paul says we should live. There in verse 28, not being frightened by people who oppose us, not being afraid of those who really don't like the fact that we're following him. You imagine, you must never do this, but imagine you see a bunch of horses in a field and you creep up behind them and then you suddenly make a really loud noise. Maybe you set off a firework or something. What's going to happen? They'll scatter. They'll be gone. And that's what the word Paul uses here gets used for. Elsewhere, horses scattering in fear. Don't be like that. He's saying, when people come after us for following Jesus, don't panic. Don't be surprised. And definitely don't run, however angry they are, whatever threats they may make, however much harm they may do. Just keep going, following Jesus, trusting and serving him and loving and serving his people as well. Maybe at school, someone hears you've gone along to the Christian meeting one week and the mockery begins. What's it like having everyone laugh at you? It's horrible, isn't it? Of course it is. No one's pretending it's not. But what do you do the following week if you can? You go along again. It really matters how we live if we're following Jesus. Consistent, immovable, united, standing up for him, not frightened. Those are the kinds of lives he called us to live. One last question. Just the last few moments now. Why does it matter living this way, this kind of life? And last bit of our passage, there are just two reasons Paul gives. The first, living like this is a sign. It's a sign that points people to where they're headed. Have a look, end of verse 28. This is a sign to them, to opponents of God's people, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. It's a slightly curious thing Paul says. It'd be lovely to have more time on this. We haven't really got much time, but you see what it's saying. When someone lives a life that is consistent with Jesus, the kind of life Paul's telling us to live, it is like a signpost with two arrows that point two sets of people in two different directions, showing two sets of people where they're headed. For those who go after God's people, who oppose them, who try to make life hard for them, seeing Christians living the sorts of lives Paul talks about here, Paul says it's actually a sign to those people of the trouble they're in. By going after Jesus' people, they're going after him. And when Jesus' people don't just back down but carry on standing up for him, it's a sign that Jesus won't back down either. And so one day they will end up standing before him like we all will, one day being judged by him, so that even if they don't have eyes to see it, it is a sign to them of how badly they need to turn and follow this Jesus too. And it is just wonderful how sometimes the Lord uses the witness of his people living these kinds of lives in the face of opposition to bring even some of those who oppose them to the Lord Jesus for salvation too. A Christian man I remember hearing about in India, only Christian family in their village, and the other villagers so hated them and their Christian faith, one day they burned their house down. And tragically, two of his children lost their lives in the fire. Just heartbreaking. Why don't you give up on Jesus, people said to him afterwards. No, he said. Well, why don't you at least move, they said. No, he replied. And so they stayed and rebuilt the house. And there's a church meeting in that house now, including, wonderfully, lots of people from the village who'd previously been so opposed, who'd seen them living for the Lord Jesus, this kind of lifestyle, had seen and read the sign and turned and followed Jesus too. And of course, just as it's a sign to our opponents, it's a sign to Christians too, when we live the kinds of lives that Paul talks about here, even in the face of opposition, standing with Jesus, suffering just as he promised, but with his help still standing. It is a sign, isn't it? End of verse 28. That we really do belong to him. That he's doing something in us. That he will see through right to the very end. And so that should give us great assurance as well. So it matters that we live like this because it's a sign. And then finally, just as we finish, it also matters because it does bring such glory to Jesus. Verse 29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. See what that's saying? This experience of suffering. It's given to us on behalf of Christ. We don't just believe on him, we suffer for him. Experience of suffering given to us by God for Jesus' sake. And we think, well, how on earth is Jesus glorified when his people suffer for following him and yet stick with him? Well, for a start, it shows how precious he must be, doesn't it? You think of Paul again, that first time he'd visited Philippi, and imagine you'd been there and you'd watched what he went through because of his faith. So you saw him being beaten. Come on, Paul, just step away from Jesus a little bit and this could all stop, you'd say. But he doesn't do that. The flogging, the prison. Come on, Paul, this Jesus, he can't be worth this. But yes, he is, he proclaims, as he endures those things for him. Nothing shows Jesus' worth like suffering for him. And of course, nothing makes us more like him than suffering for him, does it? Like the sand on the sandpaper that shapes a piece of wood, or the grit in the polish that makes precious metal shine. Painful process, rubbing away, clearing off dirt, removing imperfections, but so much more beautiful in the end. Suffering, one person has said, is the friction which polishes our graces. It's the sandpaper, it's the polish that Jesus uses on people like you and me. Without it, they go on, we would be all the poorer as reflections of the image of God's Son. And it's true, isn't it? You go into just about anybody, any church, and look around for the most Christ-like people there. And in almost every case, they will be those who've suffered most for Jesus and who've suffered most with him. That suffering making them much, much better reflections of him. It's what happened for Paul, and it's what Jesus does in people like you and me as he makes us more like himself as well. Let's pray. So please help us, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, to live lives that are worthy of your Son. Help us, please, to be consistent and immovable and united, courageous in standing up for him, not frightened by those who oppose us. Help us to be like that, that others may see and be saved, and that we may be comforted, and above all, that Jesus may be glorified. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
What does a life that is consistent with the gospel look like? Well, as David said, there's lots of ways we can answer that question. And I think one more is themes picked up in this last song. If the Lord is our vision,
then we will live a life that is consistent with the gospel. So as we sing this final song, let's use it as a prayer to live lives that are consistent with the gospel. Do stand as the music starts. There'll be tea and coffee served from behind me here. Please do stay. It'd be lovely to catch up over cups of tea and coffee or head outside into the sunshine with a cup of tea out there. But let me finish with the words of the Collect, the Church of England prayer for today. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. We ask you, leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to the place where our Saviour Christ is gone before, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.